And they couldn't help but see the buildings of the temple complex in Jerusalem, elegantly sitting there on a smaller hill as a symbol of God's presence among his people. The giant stones stacked one upon the other, shining in the sunlight, the shade on their side as the sun was setting. The fact that this temple stood proudly, strongly, gave the residents of Jerusalem and of all of Judea and all of God's people scattered around in different places hope. It gave them encouragement. But these stones, like others, would fall. They would come tumbling down. "Do you not see these things?" their teacher spoke. Of course, we know that teacher. He stopped walking long enough to turn around as well. And with an outstretched arm, he pointed towards the temple, toward the city behind them. And he demolished their confidence in that structure. His students had such pride, such confidence in the beauty of this place. In their minds, it could never be taken down, never be demolished. And Jesus spoke in Matthew 24, "Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." He was prophesying about the fall of the temple. Of course, the thoughts of the disciples were brought back to reality in that moment. Their teacher, their master, who had walked with them for the past several years, would soon be taken away from them. They didn't fully understand what would happen in only a matter of days. But they knew that their Lord had promised to come again when the time was right. And Jesus sat down on the side of the Mount of Olives in this quiet evening, or the beginning of the evening in the afternoon, among these olive trees. His 12 companions spread out nearby, resting and talking among themselves. And they were talked about the things that they had just heard from the mouth of God. A few of the disciples who were nearby began to curiously ask themselves, when would these things happen? And they got up the courage to ask Jesus himself about the future events. When would these things come to pass? Because he spoke of tribulation beyond his own death. Matthew 24, you can read along with me here, Matthew 24. "Take heed," he said, "that no one deceives you." In verse 5, I'll turn over there. Matthew 24 and verse 5, here the main focus wasn't when these things would happen or exactly how they would happen, but the warnings for themselves to be prepared for what would happen themselves. In verse 5 in chapter 24 in Matthew, he continued on here, "For many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." So he didn't want them to worry about, you know, when the temple would be destroyed, when these happenings, the end times would come. In fact, the end times are well beyond their physical lives. They've since died. But the important part for them was not to be deceived, to be prepared in a different way, not physically prepared. In verse 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." He continued on describing a time as he described it, the beginning of sorrows, most of which we haven't begun to see today, maybe bits and pieces of it. The words of our Savior here are recorded, and they serve as a warning to us to prepare, not physically for the end times, just like the disciples couldn't prepare physically for Christ's death or for the fall of the temple or for what is coming in the future. How could they prepare for wars and rumors of wars? How can we prepare for wars and rumors of wars? Do we build shelters in our homes, in the basements, to hide out? Do we gather ammunition? Do we gather food? We don't even know when it's coming. Most of us don't have basements in the first place. We live in an apartment and we're running out of space all the time. But how can we prepare for things like famine and pestilence, for earthquakes in various places, far worse than the world has ever seen? Well, I do kid about the physical preparations. I've known people in the past who have prepared for such a time physically, and that time didn't come. Then they were left with all this old food and things that they didn't need. Now, just because we can't prepare physically doesn't mean that we don't continue on living our lives and working and preparing for our physical future here on earth in this present age. But more importantly than preparing physically, we must be prepared spiritually. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ was getting at here with his disciples, to prepare spiritually. Now, to be spiritually prepared for such a time, first of all, we need the knowledge of the Word of God. We need the knowledge of the Word of God. Luke 21, we have a different record of this same instance, a conversation between Jesus Christ and his disciples. Let's turn over there, Luke 21. He not only talks about, you know, the fall of the temple, earthquakes, wars, and rumors of wars, but personal distress, personal persecution upon the disciples of Christ. And these disciples experienced these persecutions, and they weren't the only ones. Luke 21, verse 12, Jesus continues here, "But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." So this applied to them as well as to other disciples, other apostles that would be sent out. And they apply to us as well. Verse 13, "But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony." Here's some encouragement here. There's a good result to this persecution. Potentially, we'll have a chance to tell people why we do what we do. Verse 14, "Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist." Now, my point in this is that God would take care of the words that they would need. But before they could speak the words of God, they needed to be familiar with the Word of God, with the Bible, the words that we read and we should be reading all the time. As we go through our days and weeks and months and years, we must have the knowledge of the Word of God in order to speak it. In a moment when we might not be able to turn to the right scripture, to the right passage, and we should still be able to do that as much as we can, at least be able to paraphrase important verses and chapters. And God will fill in the gaps. He will give us the exact words that we need in that moment if we are prepared by reading the Word of God. We must know these words. Now, thankfully, the disciples had read the words, the scriptures, and some of them were given the opportunity to write some of the scriptures. These words that are able to make us wise for salvation. And we should be familiar with these words as well. So we must have knowledge of the Word of God to be prepared spiritually for the times that are coming. We also must have a connection with God, a strong connection with God. Otherwise, he will not supply us those words at the right time. And he does that through his Spirit. That's our connection with God. The disciples had the wonderful opportunity to see God face to face. Jesus Christ was there with them, walking for 3.5 years. And even after his death, after his resurrection, he came to them and taught them for 40 days. And then he returned to heaven. But he told them that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit was given to them on the day of Pentecost. And they did. That was their connection, that indwelling of God through that power that we're given. We must maintain that spiritual connection that God gives us, that he has with all those who have accepted his calling, given up sin, repented, been washed clean in the blood of Jesus Christ through baptism, symbolically, and given God's Spirit so that our eyes might be opened and our ears open, our hearts open to the Word of God so that we might speak the words in due season. And in all this, we must also have endurance. We must have endurance. We're going to talk a lot today about endurance because endurance is key. Because if we have the knowledge of the Scriptures and we have that connection with God, but we give up too soon, it doesn't matter. So we must also have endurance. They all work together. Jesus Christ included some encouragement to his disciples in all these things. In verse 18 in Luke 21, He said here, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. In other words, by your endurance, through patience, by your endurance through these difficult things, they would need courage to endure. And he was giving them courage at this time by his words, and later on through that Spirit. Back in Matthew 24, in verse 13, Jesus said, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. He who endures to the end of our lives, each of us. In verse 14, that commission, a part of that commission, he said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So we know the end is coming at the right time. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So we see here that endurance is key for the disciples of Jesus Christ. We are in it for the long game, the long term, the long term race. That's the word I'm looking for. It's like a race. And we see this analogy in Scripture. Now, I wanted to talk a little bit about one of the disciples of Christ who was there, who lived longer than the other disciples. He wasn't killed at a young age. One of the 12 here who sat there on that mountain, he listened to these words of Jesus Christ. He drew close to him. He was familiar with the Scriptures. And Jesus Christ described some treacherous times that he would experience going forward. Now, on into his old age, he lived through lots of things, and he was given the privilege of becoming a writer of the Scriptures. John chapter 1, this is, of course, the Apostle John, he believed the things that Jesus had said, and he wrote them down. And we see this intimate knowledge of the Scriptures, but also an intimate knowledge of God and who he is. He wrote this familiar passage here, as was brought to his remembrance long after Jesus Christ had ascended to heaven. John chapter 1, in the beginning, in verse 1, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here we have this intimate knowledge of Jesus the Son, as well as the Father, God the Father. He was in the beginning with God. All these things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And we see this contrast here between light and darkness. There was darkness around John as he wrote these things. He was imprisoned on an island, often by himself. And perhaps there were periods of darkness within him or in his mind that he battled. That's just my speculation. But he had the light from Jesus Christ always with him there. So we see that he recalled these details through that inspiration, that connection with God. He recalled how the Son of God stooped down at the Passover and washed his feet, gave him that example of humble service. He wrote of miracles and of healings. He wrote of forgiveness. He wrote of the oneness between the Father and the Son and their desire for oneness between us. So we see this intimate knowledge of the truth, this passion. And he even records at the end of this particular letter, the Gospel of John, in the last verse, I think it is, John 21, verse 25. Let's turn over there. Yeah, it is the very last verse that we have recorded here in this gospel account. Verse 25, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And he concludes, amen. In other words, the things that I've written are true and faithful. But John had to keep these in mind. And God helped him to remember these things, these powerful examples of faith, of endurance, and also those warnings of difficult times so that he could endure. Now, he sat alone on an island near the end of his life, but he continued to be inspired by God. Now, he most likely wrote the Gospel of John before this time, but the book of Revelation was written as he sat imprisoned on this island. He was given visions so that he could write words from Jesus Christ and visions about the end times, so that we might be encouraged by his words. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We know there are a series of letters here written to God's people to encourage us, to redirect us, to correct us for guidance, so that we might endure faithfully. Revelation 2 and verse 8. I'm in the wrong book. That's why the words don't line up here. It's a good thing I have it in my notes. Sometimes it works the wrong way, though. Revelation 2. Make sure you're on the right page here. Verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. Again, John had intimate knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. And here he elaborates on that as he's inspired by the words of Jesus Christ himself. In verse 9, I know your works, tribulation and poverty. Now he starts describing a group of God's people in this city of Smyrna. They were people going through tribulation. They were faithful, but they would need this courage because they went through difficult times. And no doubt John was recalling the words of Jesus Christ as he wrote these things, as he was inspired, other words that he had previously heard, that he was encouraged by. Now he was given this opportunity to further encourage others as well. Here we have described the good works of faithful people who were going to go through and had gone through many tribulations. It says here that they were poor. Not rich by any world standards, but spiritually rich. It says here, but you are rich. Rich in spiritual preparation. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. They were affected by false teachers who would come in, and they had to endure those as well. Now, a little bit about Smyrna. I don't have too many details, but the congregation in Smyrna dealt with the pressures from Rome and also from the Caesars, who thought of themselves as gods, and they wanted people to worship them as gods. And they were faced with that pressure. There were many cases where if the subjects in Rome didn't bow to the Caesars, didn't pay tribute to them, they would be persecuted. They would be imprisoned. They would sometimes be killed. This is the kind of world that they lived in. The true God, of course, does not force anyone to worship. He offers us the choice to worship him. And he's on our side through difficulties, unlike these Caesars, these little g gods who thought of themselves as gods. Now, these brethren of ours in Smyrna were called out of this place. And it was an old city, rich in culture, influence, cultural influence that was entrenched in age, that was around for a long time. And there were many things that people probably did that they just did because it was what was done, not that it was right. But this is how they did it. But the brethren in Smyrna had to be different. They stood out as different, and they were persecuted for such a thing. And they had gone through many trials, as it alludes to here in verse 9, their tribulation. They had gone through many trials, and they didn't have all these earthly riches. You know, maybe they couldn't even pay homage to Caesar, giving taxes, so that maybe they were persecuted for that as well. We don't know. But their God had given them spiritual blessings and had promised them many blessings to come. Now, one particular disciple in the city of Smyrna isn't written about in Scripture. He came later. We find about him in the pages of history. His name is Polycarp. And there are others that are written about, but Polycarp was actually a disciple of John. John was his teacher. He taught him the truth. He encouraged him. Those words that we read were read to Polycarp as well, and he read them. He memorized them. And in his own writings, we have many of his writings saved. He didn't write as much as some writers did in Scripture, but he quoted the Scriptures quite a bit. He quoted the New Testament quite a bit, attributing Paul to a lot of the writings that he had read. Now, Polycarp courageously defended the faith. I don't have it in front of me, but there's one quote where he defends the keeping of Passover on the 14th of the first month, the 14th day of the first month, as we do today. When other, well, so-called church leaders wanted to change to Easter, to the keeping of Passover on a Sunday after the equinox, instead of on the date that God had given. His courage was written about. And later on, he was even burned to death for standing up for the truth. That's one example that we have in history of some of the people in Smyrna. And he wrote about some of the other disciples that were there, his students, some of them who had been persecuted themselves and killed. There were many others from this same city that went through similar persecutions. So we see some of their difficulties. And here Jesus has some encouraging words for them so that they might endure. And these words, as we know, are also for us so that we might build up treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth. Treasures that no one can steal. Revelation 2, as we continue on here in verse 10, here is this encouragement from Jesus Christ through John, the Apostle John, to his fellow disciples here, his brethren, our brethren. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. He's not saying it's a nice, cushy life. Jesus never promised that to his disciples. Here he's promising things that they were about to suffer. Do not be in fear. Do not fear any of these things. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. It's about testing their endurance, testing their faith. And you'll have tribulation, it says, for 10 days. Now, we don't know if this is a specific 10 days. It's probably longer than actual 10 days. But a period of time that would go on for a while. Be faithful, he said here, to his faithful people. Be faithful. Remain faithful, we could say, until death. Endure to the end. Remain faithful until death. And I will give you the crown of life. He uses this analogy of a crown, a possession that people seek after. Now here he's using this analogy most likely of they had a crown of laurels, a crown of leaves that athletes would gain at the end of a race, at the end of a competition. But it was something that they sought after. Of course, the crown that we actually seek after is not something that will wither and fade away, but something that will endure, that crown of eternal life. That's what we endure for, not just for name's sake, but for eternal life. Ephesians 6, verse 12, you can put that in your notes, says that this endurance, this competition that we are within, that we must endure through, is against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. It brings us back to that darkness. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Even though there are physical tribulations, there are also spiritual tribulations. And so we must prepare spiritually. The physical, that doesn't really matter. These physical bodies will not endure, no matter how hardy we think we are. They will not endure, but spiritually, we will endure. And we'll be raised up at the end time. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and to the brethren that he oversaw, and to us, about endurance through hardship. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Starting in verse 3, you therefore, in verse 3, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So it's about endurance, looking further into the future, not just being worn out in, you know, a couple of hours, but enduring the rest of our lives. Verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. In other words, we can't get distracted by things that don't matter. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Part of our endurance is against our own sins, our own temptations. And so we follow the rules that God has set forth so that we might escape tribulation, so that we might escape death ultimately. So we've been given this directive to engage in this spiritual warfare, to endure to the end, engage in this warfare. We must be willing to go forward, keeping that prize in mind. Always keeping in mind that prize that we have been told about, that we've been taught by our teacher, by Jesus Christ, through his word. Of course, we think, who is there for us? Is this just something that we are doing on our own? Well, of course not. We have God on our side. We have that spiritual connection with our God. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, another one for your notes. Here it's written, "Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." So God expects us to keep his commandments, to listen to him, to obey him. And he is there for us through all the things that we must endure. First Corinthians chapter 10. Some further encouragement for us in our endurance, in our spiritual preparation, along with our brethren and in the city of Smyrna. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's of note here that we are not alone in the things that we experience. Sometimes we are going through something difficult, something that is challenging for us, and we think, how could anybody else possibly understand what I'm going through? It's so hard. I bet nobody else has done this. Well, this shows us that other people have gone through the things that we have gone through. Other people have been tempted by the things that we have been tempted by. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Verse 13 here, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." The things that we go through, these are what people go through in most cases. There's some things that are a little more strange that God's people endure through. But there are people who are not God's people who are persecuted for what they do, what they believe. But here it says, but God is faithful. Here's the difference. God is faithful. We worship a God who is faithful, the only God, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. So God must think that we are able to be tempted through quite a bit. Sometimes it feels like that. But with the temptation, we'll also make the way of escape. So if there's something that we're facing that we don't think we can endure through, God will make the way of escape. Sometimes that escape is through death, that we don't have to worry about anything. No more persecutions ever again. It's kind of hard to think about, but it's the truth. And we know people, our loved ones, brethren, those in our families who have gone through tribulation and escaped further persecution through death. They're resting, awaiting that resurrection. Here it says that you may be able to bear it. So our God desires us to be able to bear through many things. And so he is there with us. Philippians chapter 1, have several scriptures in this sermon today. Philippians chapter 1, some great encouragement from the word of God here. In this race we are running, again, we're not promised anything smooth and easy, but difficulties, obstacles that are promised, but also courage to endure. God gives us the courage that we need. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Here the Apostle Paul is writing again. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." So he's reaching out to his brethren, expressing his thankfulness for them. The fact that he is not alone in his endurance. And reminding them, reminding us that we are not alone. "Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." So if we think that God has left our side, that he hasn't covered our back if we're going through something hard, we should always remember this, that God will complete the work that he has begun in us if we are willing to endure. And that prize makes it worth the endurance. Just imagining the beautiful kingdom, imagining the time spent with our Heavenly Father and with His Son forever. And all our brethren together, serving with one another in peace. That imperishable crown, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, as we go back to 1 Corinthians. Paul, I think he was a sports guy. He liked writing about sports. He wrote about wrestling. He wrote about races, different competitions. And he uses this analogy of this crown, that crown of laurels that the athletes would compete for. Nowadays, of course, they have like a gold medal that they hang around their neck. It's a little bit different. But it's this idea of having something that we endure towards. A prize. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." Now, this doesn't mean that we run alone, but We are only responsible for our own endurance. We can encourage one another and should and do. But we are responsible for our own endurance, and we must run in such a way that we may obtain it, not letting anybody else take that prize. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. In other words, balanced, so that that prize can be fought after. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. So he also has boxing in here. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So we have to make sure that what we are doing, what we are speaking, is what we are doing, so that it matches up. So that if we tell somebody of the faith that we have, it's actually what we believe and we practice. Otherwise, we're not in the race. We're just spinning our wheels. We're just running in circles. And here even Paul says that he has it in his mind himself that he might not become disqualified. So he endured, and he's encouraging us to endure as well. Hebrews chapter 11, I think it settles my mind to know that there are so many who have gone before. My Bible study this week on Monday, I went through Hebrews chapter 11. We're not going to go through the whole chapter here, but I wanted to touch on this. This endurance of the faithful. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They seek that prize, that kingdom of God, the eternal life in that kingdom. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Now, this is a reminder that if we want out, we could go. We can leave. Now, I'm not encouraging anybody to leave, by the way, but it is an option here according to Scripture. If we don't want to follow God, we can leave, but then we become disqualified. We lose that crown, but we desire that crown. Just as those who came before us, the other disciples, our brethren, they desired that crown. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he has prepared a city for them. That preparation is in God's hands. The preparation of the kingdom that will come. It is our preparation in enduring, spiritual preparation. So there are many who have gone before. Chapter 12 in Hebrews talks about this, that we can be encouraged because they have gone before us. They have gone through the tribulations that we will go through. Maybe some of the things that we've already gone through. And maybe we can be encouragers of others because we've gone through things. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We know it was most likely Paul who was writing this, and he seems, you know, again, he's a sporting man. He's describing a race here, this race of endurance that is set before us. Do we pay attention to the road that we're walking on or running on? Do we pay attention to the pain of our feet as we're running? Do we pay attention to the fact that we are out of breath? Maybe you have a pain in your side, all kinds of pains and aches. Maybe it's raining. Maybe it's cold. Do we pay attention to those things? Well, verse 2 says that we don't. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We pay attention to our teacher who has gone before us, who has endured great things. We pay attention to the promises that he gave of eternal life that he wants to give us, to share with us, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. It's easy to get distracted by the pains and aches, the difficulties, the lack of sleep, the cold, the hot, whatever it might be that we are going through. But we have a powerful example Now we, this verse 4 really applies to us. It says, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. We're still alive. We haven't been put to death for our beliefs. So it can't be that bad. It's not that bad yet. So just remember that. What great encouragement here. Remember that you haven't died yet from living God's way of life. Now that doesn't mean that we won't. That doesn't mean that we won't be pushed to the limit. But we're not there yet. Jesus Christ died for living a perfect life, for speaking the truth. But in that, he took our sins upon himself. Now back to this idea of John writing, this old disciple of Jesus Christ, sitting in a room, maybe with a candle, at a table, not with a nice ballpoint pen writing, probably his hand cramping, but he was inspired. He had these visions from God, and he's writing carefully the words of his teacher as they were spoken to him through that vision. No doubt he had to go back in his mind to the things that he had seen. He'd seen Jesus Christ face persecution. He'd faced persecution himself. He'd heard of the devastation of the temple. And the temple was destroyed later on after John, but it was destroyed. He had to endure false teachings being spread. There have been many who have tried to spread false gospels claiming to be the Messiah. I see signs around the city all the time. People claim that the Messiah is here, he's over there. But he's not here. That isn't the Messiah. Now John knew that there was a time coming for us, he was writing about, that we would have difficulties. And unless that day was shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. But we know that day will be shortened. All those moments that he endured, they might have seemed to have been his last, but he lived on. He was able to endure. And sometimes we come into situations that it seems to be our last. Are we spiritually prepared for those times? Are we familiar with the Word of God, these words that are written down, that we've studied, that we've tried to, you know, we place inside so that we might be encouraged by? Do we have that strong connection with our Creator through His Spirit so that we can endure? And do we take it seriously? Do we make up our mind that we will take up the challenge, that we will take up arms in this spiritual warfare, that we will, you know, strap on our running shoes and begin to race and keep racing, enduring to the end? 2 Timothy chapter 4, one last scripture here, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We long for the day when Jesus Christ will return. We'll hear that trumpet call. And we'll be raised up. We long for the end of our time of endurance. In 2 Timothy here, Paul writes, as he was getting into his old age, the fact that he was a little bit tired, but he was still going. He was fighting the good fight. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. This should be our standpoint. Of course, that doesn't mean that it's over yet for us. We can look back at our lives and say, okay, I've kept the faith. I've endured in this race. Maybe I've fallen down, but I've gotten back up because I had that courage from my God to get back up, to continue on. And we'll conclude with this verse 8 here, these last words of encouragement. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. It's very comforting that we have this crown that is given to all who love his appearing, who love God, who are willing and ready to endure to the end. We have that great encouragement to our brethren in Smyrna who received all kinds of tribulation, and there was more coming. It's very similar for us. Our day will come. And may we all be encouraged by these words so we might receive that crown of glory when Jesus Christ returns.